it is a joy to see you today. During the summer, we've had a variety of different congregations at different times, people traveling, with mission teams going out, and through all the comings and goings, it's always a blessing to be in God's house to worship with his people on Sundays. So God has said this to me pretty much as directly as he's ever said anything to me. God brings us, meaning who is here. He's called us here today to worship together. And we should always treasure that, whether it's a few or whether it's a great multitude. When God brings us together, it is a very precious and important occasion. And so we should treasure those occasions, however many or few people we find. I did a little reading this week. It's actually about my local high school, Huachung Regional High, to which both Khan and Kai attend. And what I read about was a report on the class of 2011 about where they're going next, their next step. I suspect while Huachung Regional High may not be typical of all schools in New Jersey, and certainly not in the United States, I suspect it's not atypical of the high schools that many of you do attend. And so here was the sort of next steps from different people. 2.2% of the graduating class was planning to get a job, begin their life in the workplace. 1.3% was planning to go to a trade school. 1.1% was planning to go into military service. 16.3%, so far by far the largest number, are planning to go to two-year colleges. And then a whopping 77.0% planning to go to a four-year college for the fall. So at least at Huachung Regional High, clearly a very large percentage, even very large majority, of the students are planning to go to college. And I think for our time and our culture, and in this particular point, that is very typical and maybe even expected of most high school graduates. And I think going to college is, in general, a very good and positive thing. Now, being a professor, I have to say that, otherwise I'd be sort of degrading brand name. But I will say this as a professor, and that is, if you do go to college, and my statistics say the vast majority of you do, the reason you go is important. And perhaps that's something we'll be talking about today in the sermon, the title of which is Called by God. So in today's scripture, we read about the conversion, you might say call, to a lady named Lydia. Okay? Lydia was apparently from the city of Thyatira, which is not where she was at. She was in Philippi. And she was in Philippi most likely to do business because she was apparently the agent for a cloth company, a cloth company that sold the best cloth, the cloth purple, which was so named because it was dyed purple. And that was one of the major industries in Thyatira. But Lydia, while she may have been in Philippi on business, on the Sabbath, she was found in a place of prayer. Now, this was a place outside the city, because apparently there was no synagogue in Philippi, perhaps owing to the fact that there weren't enough Jewish men to have a synagogue. But whatever the reason, she was out by the river at a place of prayer, and Paul was brought to that place at that time. And Paul was doing what Paul did. He was presenting the gospel in different ways, perhaps, but he was presenting the gospel to those who had gathered at the place of prayer. Now, Lydia wasn't Jewish in the strictest sense of the word. She was a Gentile. But she is called a worshiper of God, meaning not that she had converted to Judaism, but that she had recognized in Judaism the God of the universe, the Creator. And so she was a worshiper of God and participated in the worship of God as she could and as best she knew how at that time. As Paul was speaking to her, some very important words we find recorded in this passage. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. This is a very important thing about being called. It's God's call. It was Paul's voice. It was Paul's words. But it really was God's calling. And without God's calling, we really have nothing and no one to respond to. And so, whenever we are called, even though there may be a human instrument, it usually is or often is a human instrument, it's God's calling. And that calling is between you and God. God uses many means, including other people, but you know, there's a sort of a saying sometimes in evangelical circles that God has many children, but he has no grandchildren. Meaning, our relationship with God is always direct. It's never through a parent, either human or spiritual. And so, it was very important that it was Lydia who heard the message, and Lydia who responded in a personal way. It's interesting to note her response. When she and her members of her household were baptized, they invited us to her home. In the early church, and I believe should always be in the church, one of the quickest responses to accepting Christ, responding to God's message, is baptism. Sometimes people wonder, do I need to be baptized to be saved? And if you ask me for a theological answer, I'll say, no, it is not a requirement to be saved. But it was God's call. And if you're truly saved and truly responding to God's call, it is your desire to be obedient to him. So people are baptized after they are saved. And Lydia is an example of that. And she says to Paul, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded Paul and those with him to come and stay at her house. Now, I chose Lydia as an example of calling, partly because we have so little information about her. We actually don't know much about her than this. There are a few other references to her, and clearly she was a faithful. She did open her house to people. They held prayer meetings at her house when things happened. But we don't know much. And I think that's important, because often we don't know that much about God's calling in our lives. What do I mean by that? It is very important for each of us. And I guess I'm reminded that many of you are young people. Some of you at critical junctures in your lives. But it's for all of us in the end that we seek God's will, God's purposes, and what God wants us to do. What God wants us to do next. And we come to it seeking God, but remembering that God's revelation to us is on His timetable. And so we come with patience, knowing that God has a next step for us, but not demanding that God tell us now, but learning to work with His Spirit and to understand that He will lead us and He will provide us the appropriate and necessary information at the appropriate and necessary time. Our part is to be available to God and to His purpose and His callings. And I do believe Lydia illustrates that perfectly. She said, okay, here I am. I've been baptized. Come to my house. Feel free to use my house to minister to others. All that I have is available to you. Because she recognized in Paul that he was doing God's work. Let's look at another example. This is one we talked about in Sunday school today, for those of you in 11th and 12th grade. And this comes from the life of Samuel. And I think I let this example follow Lydia because Lydia was, well, she was very independent. Here she was in a town, not her hometown, doing business. There weren't all that many business women at that time. And so she was very special and very individual. And so she responded, and we see her acting as an individual. And that's important because our relationship with God is a personal relationship. But it's not wholly individual. So I'd like to look at the example of Samuel. So I'll remind you how Samuel was called to God. Before he was born, indeed, before he was conceived, his mother went to pray. And his mother prayed to God that if she could have a son, that son would be dedicated to God. And indeed, when Samuel was born, Hannah brought him to the tabernacle when he was very young. We were guessing 2 or 3. And so in some sense, you might say, well, Samuel got called, and he didn't have a choice. Here he was. He grew up at the tabernacle, assisting the priest, Eli. But there was a call, and it was individual, and it was personal. You'll remember that Samuel was going to sleep. He heard what he thought was the call from Eli. So he ran to Eli and said, "You called?" Eli said to him, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And Samuel went back to bed, and then he heard Eli, or he thought was Eli, call again. So he goes to Samuel a second time, and he says, "You called?" He says, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And this happens a third time. And as we discussed in our Sunday school class today, some of us might have been annoyed. 3 times? What is Eli doing? But Samuel seemed to have a heart that was inclined to be responsive, even though some of us might have been annoyed. And the third time, Eli instructs him on how to respond, because Eli recognized it was the call of God. And as we discussed today, in Sunday school, Samuel could have chosen not to follow Eli's instructions. He could have said, "Oh, my mom and dad put me in this place to grow up. Why didn't they keep me at home?" Or he could have said, "I want to be like Eli's sons and do the, quote, fun things that they do." For those of you who don't remember the story, those were evil things. But Samuel was able to follow Eli's instructions, not because he had to, but because it was in his heart to know God. And so indeed, Samuel's ministry began with that call, because Samuel was, although in some sense brought to that point by decisions by his mother and his mentor, he individually made the decision to follow God. So I think there's an important point here. Our parents, those around us, our friends, our uncles and aunts, our grandparents, all play a role in our relationship with God, but our relationship is nonetheless individual with God. So that is to say, we shouldn't resent the things that occur to us through our parents, maybe through a variety of different cultures that many of us are wrapped up in. We should see in that God's plan, in God's path to bring us to Him. And so I'll ask you to reflect on the fact that Samuel really could have said, "Oh, my parents put me in this place to grow up away from home." And he could have been resentful of that. But he wasn't. And in the end, that was God's path to bring him to God into his ministry. In the same way, we might think, "Oh, how come God put me in this place at this time? How come I have a Chinese heritage, but I'm in the United States?" Or maybe the other way around in some cases. "How come this or that? Or how come my parents think in this cultural way, and I want to be in that cultural way?" It can be difficult, no doubt. God's path isn't always easy. But it's part of God's plan for your life. And there are things that, though difficult, and I truly mean that, still should be embraced, because God will use those things to bring you to His calling for your life. I have four examples today, so there's two, just to give you a sort of a marker. They're not 20. A third example, I'd like to think about the Apostle Paul. He's an example for so many things. I don't want to go into too much detail, but I want to allow his life to illustrate the fact that it's God's choice. It's God's calling. And it's not our own calling. So, and this can be a very complicated and difficult thing. God calls us for whatever purpose he has for us. Very often, it's something that we have an inclination to do, that we like. But sometimes not. Sometimes God calls us in the direction of things that don't come so natural for us or so easy. In fact, there usually is some part of God's calling that is a challenge for us. So let me remind you that Paul began as a Pharisee persecuting Christians. Vehemently persecuting Christians. He encountered Jesus in a vision on the road to Damascus. As he was going to Damascus to arrest any Christians he could come across, Jesus told him, "You will be told what you must do." That meant when he got into Damascus that someone would contact him. And Ananias, who was the man that contacted Paul, then called Saul, was told the following, that he is my chosen instrument to proclaim the way, to proclaim my name to the Gentiles. In some ways, this was a very odd calling for Paul, because Paul was Jewish as you could be. He was a Pharisee, and he knew more about the Jewish law than probably just about anybody at that time. And he loved the Jewish people. I'll just turn very quickly. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 1. By the way, I've always found this passage very startling. But here's what Paul said. "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel." Take some time to reflect on that, because that's a very strong statement. It illustrates very much that Paul's love for the Jewish people was profound. And yet, his calling was to go to the Gentiles. It was a calling which he fulfilled. And if you follow his ministry, there in fact were only a few occasions where he made his way back to Jerusalem during his ministry. And most of his missionary efforts were to the Gentile people. And in some sense, that's not quite the right word, but where he was headed through the book of Acts was to Rome, where the Gentiles ruled, indeed ruled over the Jewish nation at that time. And yet, we see in Paul's life very little resistance to the idea that he should be the apostle to the Gentiles. And we see in him a profound acceptance of the role to which he is called. And I don't know, you know, what might have happened behind the scenes, but Paul is very much willing. That willing is not even the right word. I think in Paul's life he saw no possibility. Not because God forced him, because it was what God wanted. And so he went as a very powerful minister to the Gentiles. The final example, I've lost my notes. The final example is that of Philip, not the apostle, but the evangelist. Now, you may not remember so much about Philip, but he first appears, at least to the best of my knowledge, in Acts chapter 6. That's the chapter in which the servants or the deacons of the church were first chosen. And in fact, if you look at the list in chapter 6, verse 5, he's the first one listed. And so he was a deacon. But we find him in chapter 8, we find another stage in Philip's life. Philip becomes an evangelist. And in particular, he was called, actually the Holy Spirit just told him, go this place. So he went. And when he got there, he encountered an Ethiopian official, a high official, who was trying to understand the prophet Isaiah. And through conversation and interacting with him, he was able to explain to the Ethiopian that the prophet was talking about Jesus. And that Jesus was the Savior and the Messiah. And the Ethiopian eunuch's heart was opened by God. You know what the interesting thing he said? He said, here's water. Is there any reason I shouldn't be baptized? So again, we see that when one is called to Christ, it's a natural response to seek baptism. Philip was carried away by the Spirit. He starts evangelizing, going from city to city up the coast until he gets to Caesarea. Then he stops. And as Paul goes through Caesarea sometime later, we find that he is there, and I forget now whether it's 3 or 5 daughters, I think it was 3, who were prophetesses in the church there. And so Philip has apparently established or helped to establish a church and is participating, perhaps as a leader. We imagine as a leader, we're not told exactly, in the church. And I think there's something important about Philip's life. His calling was quite different than many people's callings, at least from my thinking in the following way. In Jerusalem, he was a deacon, called to administer, specifically the distribution of food. Then he was called to meet the Ethiopian eunuch and to preach in the different cities up the coast. He was an evangelist. Then when he gets to Caesarea, I don't know, it doesn't say exactly. The scripture simply reminds us that he was one of the original deacons. But perhaps he was an elder or pastor in the church in Caesarea. We're not told. And I think the point here is that our kingdom role can change according to God's will, God's leading, and God's purposes. I have no doubt that Philip stopped in Caesarea because that was God's will. We're not told that, but we do see that he is the kind of man who, when God says, go to this place, he goes. Okay. And so I think we see in Philip the fact that our calling, this actually could be a little controversial, but is dynamic. And I mean that as part of our interaction with God. And God might say today, do this, we should do this. God might say tomorrow, do that, we should do that. And Philip's life seems to... Well, it's not a normal life, but seems to have fit into God's purposes and plans because he was willing to follow what God had for him. Now, many of you here today are, from my perspective, fairly young. I don't like to think of myself as the opposite, but many of you are fairly young. A number of you are at certain transition points in your life. Some of you are headed to college come fall. Some of you are preparing your college applications and thinking about what colleges to go to, getting ready for your senior year. Some others of you are at different points in your life. And you may feel that a sermon on calling is really directed towards you as a young person. And there's some truth to that, because it is important. But in this respect, no one in this room is not young, because God is always calling us. Calling us to new things sometimes, calling us to be faithful to old things that we have been done. But the important thing is God is always calling. Myself, I'm beginning a very new adventure in my work next year. Something brand new for me. In some ways, a little bit scary. Okay? So you know what? I would appreciate your prayers. I know that may seem a little, not odd, but I know that for sometimes for youth, which many of you are, praying for an older person may seem odd in the sense that you may not feel like you really have a sense of what it is that they are facing. To be honest, I'm not even quite sure what I'm facing come fall. But that's part of the adventure. And so it is important that we all pray for one another. I can tell you this, for the young people, your parents do pray for you. Sometimes they may not feel they don't know how to pray, but they do pray for you. And they do care very much about about you finding God's leading for your life. In the Board of Deacons and for the Pastoral Search Committee, there's been quite a bit of discussion about vision for the church. You may feel, at least some of you may feel, that that's distant from you, but actually that's very important for all of us. And I will tell you something, which I will also share with the deacons today, and that is, I think one of the most important aspects of being a church is praying for one another that we do find God's will. Remember, it's part of the Lord's Prayer that we pray that God's will be done. And that really is who we are as Christians. We're seeking God's will. We wish to help brothers and sisters seek God's will. And so I'd just like to conclude with the request that we do give attention for seeking God's will in our lives, and also for helping, supporting, praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that they too will find God's will in their life.